There's no one in this room that really wants to praise God. You don't want to. It's not natural. It's not natural. There's nothing natural about praising God. It's supernatural. You just do it. Trust Him. Come into His presence and just take the time. Anyway, that's the secret to my life. That has to be the secret to your life. It's not what you do with people. It's not what you do in public. It's what you do alone with God. And most Christians today don't have a prayer life at all, or a very formal one, or they read something. But that's not the same thing. It's not. You don't need a skeleton or some kind of a frame. Just get before God and just waste time.
Yeah.
Just waste time. Just be silent. If you were just silent, you said nothing, it would change your life. So I pray that you'll take 10 or 15 or 30 minutes a day, depending on how much it takes to kill your flesh. The flesh doesn't die in the first 5 minutes. But after a few minutes, your flesh won't like it. That's when you know you're breaking through. So, thanks. God is good. God is great. All right, let's turn to 2 Samuel. We're going to look at Thomas Jefferson today. Thomas Jefferson lived at the latter part of the 18th century. I know these centuries don't mean a lot to most people. They don't know the difference between the 14th century and the 16th and 18th. But over time, God works out all His purposes. And there's one way you can look at history and look at the church today and wonder if the church is even alive. And that's an accurate way to look at it. That's the worldish way. It looks like the world's winning and the church is losing. And there's more corruption to come. If you think that we've seen corruption so far, there's much more. But there's another way, and that is, in spite of the church's failure, God hasn't failed. And He's been steadily, over the centuries, accomplishing all His purposes, in spite of Freud, in spite of Darwin, in spite of, you know, John Dewey, in spite of all the witchcraft people. They actually not only do not accomplish anything, they never accomplish anything. Now, that's not the way history is understood and read today, but I'm telling you how God reads history, is God always wins. He never loses. And insofar as you belong to Him, you need to recall that, to remember that, that we're actually prevailing, no matter how feeble your own efforts or how ineffective your own life appears to be at times. Most of us are barely keeping our head above water, so we're just surprised we're still in the game at all. The truth is, we're prevailing. And it just, you've been taught wrong. You don't know who you are, and you don't know how to talk to yourself. You don't know how to talk to yourself. So, as you learn how to speak to yourself, you build yourself up. So God is good. God is great. The best is yet to come. Don't be discouraged. Second Samuel, this is the end of King David's life. King David lived 1,000 years before Jesus, which is 3,000 years before today. So 3,000 years ago, King David started his rule, started his reign. And this is the end of his life. At the end of 40 years, he lived longer than that. But at the end of 40 years of reigning or ruling as a king, he says these words. In other words, God gives him these words to say. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse. It's good at the last of your life to remember your dad. 2 Samuel 23. You need to memorize the Bible. And starting at verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. So any time a man speaks his last words, people pay attention. No matter how wasteful a life has been, whatever a man's going to say at the very end sums it all up. He's going to say that which is really valuable to him, though it may not refer to anything that's gone on previously. But those intimate with him will understand his words. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high. Now, to be raised up, that's called passive. He didn't raise himself. He didn't exalt himself. He wasn't like a politician who put themselves forward today and sell themselves. David actually was raised up by God. His gift made a way. And people recognized he was a king. He wasn't tall. He wasn't... He didn't have anything to commend him to be a king. He was actually a shepherd by background, a pastor. Kept sheep out in the field. And it turns out to be that's not a bad background for being a king. Turns out to be Jesus was a shepherd before he became a king. So, not a bad background. But the thing about shepherds that makes them really good kings is they care for the sheep. And they lay their lives down for the sheep. They risk at night a lion or a bear coming and destroying all the sheep or taking them. And you're it. You, the shepherd, you're all the sheep have. Pretty feeble. But the shepherd has to have some kind of weaponry or some kind of defense mechanism, not for himself, but for the sheep. And that's a ruler. That's how to be a king. The way to train to be a king is to make sure you love your wife, to make sure you love your children, to make sure you love those that are vulnerable, those that are dependent, those that are in your care. So actually it turns out that shepherding is a great experience. One thing about shepherds, they're not allowed to sleep until all the sheep are safely inside the enclosure. And then they sleep in the door. So if anything comes in or tries to get out, the shepherd's right there to sacrifice his life and to make sure that before you get to my wife, you have to get to me. Before you get to my children, you have to get to me. You hurt my children, you've hurt me. You hurt me, it's nothing. But don't touch my children, don't touch my family. So a shepherd has this incredible training that I don't live for myself. I live for sheep, worthless sheep. You know that a dog can kill a whole flock of sheep in one night. Just kill a whole, 300-400 sheep. One dog. Doesn't take long for a coyote or anyone else. They might not be content just to carry one off. They might just go on a rampage and just kill for the thrill of it. So the shepherd realizes there's nothing on earth to protect the weak, the needy, those that are vulnerable, those that are ignorant. A lot of people are easily taken advantage of. A lot of people are, they're not even able to defend themselves. Especially orphans, widows, the elderly. Those are really vulnerable groups, but also the poor and the needy, the sick and the infirm. They've lost all their ability to defend themselves, or they're just completely open. So they need someone to watch over them. That's a powerful responsibility, is that I don't take care of myself, I take care of someone else. When you do, that is the highest calling on the face of the earth, is to be a father, Will. That's a high calling. That you're responsible not just to keep your son alive, but train him. Spend time with him. Waste time with him. A lot of times dads are busy. But to a little kid, you're more than just the guy that brought me in the world. So when you come home, his eyes light up. Dad's here. It's exciting. And they want you to get on the ground and on the floor and roll around with them down on their level. That's the way little kids are. And they stay that way for a long time. So parents that love their children spend time with them. And a lot of times you can't justify that time. But neither can you not. That's just part of your life is not your own. Your life belongs to your children. And even after they become adult, some parents keep going. Even after they're grown, you've let them go. And, those are still your kids. So Peggy's still that way. She, once they were adult, go out, go on your own. But for Peggy, she follows him around, calls him, makes sure everything's okay. You know, it's amazing. She constantly thinking. I mean, she doesn't think about anything of herself. Well, David needs a cake because it's his birthday. You know, she cares about stuff like that. It's like, Peg, let's go out and buy a cake. No, can't. I have to do it just right. So that's a mother. That's a mother. That's the nourishing side. Is even after they're grown, you still care about them, and then their kids. It just keeps going. So it's a beautiful picture. And then when you get real old, maybe they'll forget about you. I mean, that's amazing. It's because she has the idea that because she's taking care of the kids, maybe they'll think about her when she's old. I don't believe that. I think they have their own life. They have their own families. And they might think about it. But you can't just expect them to take care of you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't know whether they will or they won't. So David, he said, I give all the credit to God. I wouldn't be king just because of the people. I'm king because God raised me up. God taught me how to be a good shepherd, and then he taught me how to be a good king. He taught me first nourish people, then rule them. Don't ever rule people that you haven't first nourished. Don't ever give a command to somebody that first doesn't know you love them. Do you know that even little bitty kids, if you're cruel to them, they won't obey. Or even if they do barely obey, their heart's not in it. Even little kids. But if you love your children, and you just say, I want you to go and do this, they want to do it. They want to please you. That's natural and healthy. So David said, you know, I ruled Israel for 33 years, and all of Israel, including Judah, for 40 years. But it was God. God raised me up, and most rulers today, I would say, are not raised up by God at all. Most rulers who are holding positions of authority and power actually are exploiting the people for their own what's called unjust enrichment. They're not in office to serve. They're off in office to advance themselves. It's a stepping stone to something. And so they have higher aspirations. They don't like just serving the people. Because it's really not, if you've ever ruled over people, people are not very grateful. If you've ever ruled over children or over anyone, people just take advantage of you. So if you're a good ruler, they completely abuse you. Just take you for granted. But if you're a bad ruler, they might pay a little attention to you. But if you're a good ruler, they just use you. That's beautiful. Don't you think that's beautiful? I do. And I want my wife to abuse me. I want her to do it. Take advantage. Jim, you screw that light bulb in. No, you can do it. Just get a chair out. No, no. You do it. You're tall. You get that thing. And she likes to take advantage of me. And I like that. But I always pretend like it's a big effort.
I know how you feel, bro.
So, King David said, God raised me up. I didn't do it myself. I didn't put myself in office. It was thrust upon me. It was God who said, give up your life for them. Give up your life for them. To truly be a ruler, not just technically, outwardly, but from the heart. It's not easy to be a parent. It's not easy to be a pastor. It's not easy to be someone in charge of others. Or a nurse. A nurse who cares for other people. It's pretty easy to become cold and hard after a while. Because you start to identify with people's situation and then they die on you or something goes wrong. And you harden yourself after a while not to care. It's too hard to keep caring. And usually you go into it because you feel like, I'd like to help people, till you get into it and you realize it's very hard. And if you stay tender, you'll be useless. You'll be crying all the time and hurt, and you'll enter in too deeply. So a ruler is in a difficult situation that he might become too caught up in the one that he's ruling over. It has to be just right, where you obey God, don't do more than what God has told you to do. Just do exactly what God has told you to do. The anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 2, spake to me, and his word was in my mouth, was in my tongue. Now, here's the words that he said. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So, if you rule over men, if you're a ruler over men, you must be just. Most of our rulers today are not. They listen to the lobbyist. They listen to the party. They listen to those, their fellow companions. And they do pretty much what they're told to do. They're not able to listen to their constituents and follow them. And if they do, they'll get in trouble. Donors will withdraw their funds. You won't get reelected. Your opponent will get elected because they don't want you in the party because you're listening to the people. And even though that's your job, they actually punish you for listening to the people. Now, I've experienced that myself, but I also have talked to a lot of rulers who actually were Christians who wanted to serve. And when they got in office, they realized if they didn't do what their party leaders told them to do, or if they didn't do what the donors or the lobbyists paid them to do, then they would not only not receive those benefits, but they would receive a tax. And it's a ruthless game. It's a ruthless game. Those that are very powerful play that game well. And they know how to fund both sides and then withdraw from one side. So they know how to, you know, nobody with wealth would ever be just, you know, on the one side. Even George Soros, I'm sure, has funded the other side as well sometimes. Because when you're wealthy, you want to use your money to get the biggest influence you can. And so you often will supply both sides, but secretly. No one has to know. But people do know. And at certain levels, they're well aware of how the game is played. It's not for the people, it's not of the people, it's not by the people. That's the rhetoric that's used. But the truth is that very few politicians are statesmen. Very few are those that actually stand for what the documents stand for or what the intended purpose of the job is about. So to be a shepherd or to be a king or to be a responsible person means your death. Means your death. So here's what he said. He that rules over men must rule justly. Justice is a joke for many people today. But for God, it's still a real word. For God, justice is still necessary. And another thing about ruling, if you want to be a good pastor, let's say, you must first love your wife. So ruling doesn't start in the office. It starts closer to home. As you rule in small things, if you prove there to be faithful, someone will then trust you with bigger things. That's God's way. So Jesus was faithful to the death. You remember he was young and he had his whole future ahead of him. And then all of a sudden, if he makes a wrong move, he could be cut off. So he knew what move was the wrong move, and he made the wrong move. He decided, you know, I'm going to do what's good for all the people. And I'm not going to join the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Zealots or the whoever's. I'm going to do exactly what God told me to do. Well, King David was like that. He didn't just serve the Jewish people which was one tribe, Judah. Judah means Jewish. But anyone who's what they call Israeli may not be Judah. Though today we think of all Jewish people as Israeli. The truth is, Israeli is a bigger category. Jewish is just one tribe. And so that's the southern tribe. The southern tribe, that was Judah. Yehuda, it means to praise. So David came out of that family, the family of praise, and he was a great psalmist, a great praiser. It's another good thing about ruling. You have to be a lover. You have to be a praiser. You have to spend a lot of time praising God. I know that's the secret to my marriage. That's the secret to the church, is spending a lot of time worshiping God. Spending a lot of time, wasting time. I mean, nobody sees it. Nobody knows what I do as I'm driving here in the car. Nobody hears it except God. But those are precious moments with God. And that's actually the key to your life. That builds your character. Your character is what you do when no one's looking. Not when what you do when people are noticing. So you do things in quiet that no one's aware of. That's a ruler. And he shall be, verse 4, as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even as the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springs up out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. So a good ruler who rules justly means you do what's right and you don't do what's wrong. Now, to follow the law is not what's right. To follow the law is not what's right. Many times the law is actually destructive. If you follow the letter of the law, you actually end up doing injustice. So any ruler knows it doesn't matter what the law says. It doesn't matter what it says. It's what's the meaning of that law? What's the spirit of that law? Why was that law given? So technically, you can be pulled over because you did something wrong. Those little lights where you come up to a stop sign and so on, they don't ask any questions. They just are fined. So there the law is used in a totally unjust way because there's no explanation. There's no appeal. It's not even done by the police. It's not even done in the justice thing. It's just something a city puts in to collect funds, period. So there's no justice. Like, well, I had to pull forward because the lady behind me, you can't explain anything. They have the picture, that's it. So justice is often done in a very mechanical way. And under the law, you're wrong. But equity being, and it doesn't just mean being equal, but equity means being fair. The law should never do injustice. The law should always be employed by the one that exercises it to do that, that which is right. So, whenever you do what's right, that actually means to check with the one who made the law. Well, what was it that he intended? What was the intention of this law? For example, in marriage, everything in marriage should be to make my wife safe and happy. Everything. So it doesn't matter what particular law there is. I should never understand it or apply it in a way that goes against her. Every law in the home should always be for Peggy. Isn't that powerful? As a husband, no matter what. Well, didn't I tell you to do thus and so? And you didn't do it. You see, that's not the way. It doesn't matter. Because every law made in the United States is always for the people. The truth is, it doesn't work out that way at all. De facto, the government today doesn't care at all for the people. They use rhetoric that says that, But the reality is, it only is for special interest groups. There are almost no laws that benefit all the people. Almost every law benefits just a small handful of people, which is exactly what laws must not do, cannot do. But where is the judge that's going to read the law in the favor of justice? That is equity. Equity is whenever the law would be enforced or understood or applied in such a way that the person intended to be benefited is actually harmed or injured, then equity must come to the rescue. And the judge or the executor or the executive or whoever it is must apply it or reapply it until it does justice. He that rules over men must rule justly. And then it defines that in the fear of the Lord. In other words, don't forget God cares for the people. Now let's say that America has gone a long way down the wrong road. And nobody today, no judge, no lawyer, no one who's actually applying the law, the policeman, wants to apply it in a just manner at all. They just want the income. They just want the power. They just simply want to use it. Well, there's nothing you can do about it. There's no way you can force them unless we all got together and changed those laws. But how many know where most of us are too busy? And they actually know that, and that's why you're not in on any of the laws that are made. Even though the consent of the governed is essential, that's a theory. In fact, the consent of the government is not, nobody cares. Nobody cares what you think. And even when they have public meetings, they're charades. All they wanted you to do is say a bunch of words, and their conclusions were already written, and they just said, yeah, most of the people thought what we said was right. It doesn't matter if 100 people at the meeting were opposed to it, they'll just have another meeting. Because they're not interested at all in what the people think. Now, let's say we've gone a long way away from it. What about God? Does God still care? Does God still have rulers and leaders? Well, there's always somebody in city government. There's always somebody in the state legislature. There's always somebody that actually cares for the people. It's amazing. The bad guys, I don't know if you understand this, but the bad guys never actually have total control. There'll always be somebody that feels like what's not right. And they'll stand up and get the whole law changed. Because they took the time and the energy and the cost and sacrifice to change the thing. Any law is just man-made. Any law of man is just made by men. It can be changed. But because most of us are ignorant and lazy, we don't know that. But you have all the power. You actually have all the power. You just don't know it. But God does. And God will raise up a King David. He'll raise him up and put him there at the right time. Or, if he's trying to wake everybody up, he'll let the wicked just prevail. And that's happened now. And our nation today is 50-50 divided. It's just divided right down the middle. The sad thing is, both 50s are corrupt. Both 50s are corrupt. They each are filled with contradictions and sellouts and betrayals and so on. So you have no hope. But it's your own fault. If you would seek first the kingdom of God, he'd give you everything else. But because you didn't do that, because you didn't know what to do, because your pastors kept you in the dark, and because you didn't even know what the issues were. You read the law and it said, unless the first party doesn't act in such a way, then, positively speaking, the second party, and you don't even know what it was said. I mean, what am I supposed to say, yes or no? I don't even know. I mean, what's to my interest? Because the people that wrote it deliberately ambiguously so that you couldn't possibly understand it. And so someone will just be there and say, just vote yes. There it is. And you have no clue as to why, how that helps you or how it hurts you. You don't know. They're called unintended consequences. And so today, you can't fix it. It's an unfixable system. And when someone naively rises up and says, let's have power to the people, it's just a trick. It doesn't mean a thing. So what are you going to do? Well, you could turn to God. I don't know if anybody's ever thought of that. You could turn to God and say, you know what, God, let me just start with me. Let's start with my wife and my family. Let's start small. Let's be faithful in small things, and then maybe we'll get somewhere. The problem is the churches today, worldwide, have gone astray. Now, if the churches have gone astray, that's because the pastors have gone astray. If the pastors have gone astray, what should the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed. So, justice is not something that you're about to receive. You're not going to have. You could elect whoever you want to elect. You could put in anybody you want. You could elect me if you want. It won't make a difference. There's no difference. Because the thing is too far gone. And you are too caught up in your own indebtedness. You're too caught up in your own small, petty world. And therefore, you'll never be able to see through it or even understand it. So you just think, isn't it a shame? I hope Jesus works it out. Well, you didn't have to worry about Jesus. He's going to win. But what he's trying to do is wake up people, because you need to realize political activity actually is not satanic. Political activity is actually an act of love. When those that are elected are wise as serpents, but innocent as dove. Now, that's something that you would learn in church if your church taught anything more than just believe in Jesus. But churches don't. So since churches do not disciple people and get rid of the sin in their life, which is what I'm all about, I don't want just people to be saved. I want to actually get all the sin out of their life so that the children and the family can actually experience parents that love the Lord Jesus. And I do it a lot. It's remarkable what I'm able to do through one family after another that no one knows about. But it changes their lives forever. That could be done inside the church, but the church is less interested in that than the world out there. Because they get so desperate that they go, well, can anyone fix my situation? And it's fun to do. It's actually exciting to be able to put the man in charge of the family. How many know that men aren't usually very good leaders? Tim, did you know that? So to put the man back into his position, not as a tyrant or not as a wimp, but just right, exactly right, as a servant, as a lover, that's not easy. It's not easy because the average church doesn't teach that. So most men live a double life. That is, you don't even know them. You have no idea that they live two different lives, at least. And they hide it even from, you know, those closest around them. Now, I like to go into situations like that and bring it all out on the table. And then start again. And you know, most men appreciate that. They don't hate that at all. They actually appreciate it. I never knew. You've had this juvenile problem since the time you were a little kid. You didn't know how to live. They weren't taught at church. Their church didn't disciple them or discipline them or remove all the sin from their lives. So they never knew what to do with lust. They never knew what to do with anger. They never knew what to do with self-pity. They didn't know how to overthrow those. The pastors didn't even overthrow them. Most of the pastors themselves are caught up in greed, lust, ego. And most of the pastors themselves are having difficulty in that area. So, it's a chaos. Now, what's God going to do? Well, God does not want the world just to go down. So God has a stake in raising up leaders. But they aren't going to come until you want them, until you need them, until you realize, I need to have a ruler who really rules in my favor. I want a husband. I need a husband who is a mighty man of God. I want a husband who's a mighty man of God. I don't want a husband that'll do what I say. I don't want a husband that won't do what I say. I want a husband that will do what God says. Now, did you know there are women that still want that kind of a husband? Did you know there are women like that? I was really shocked and surprised when my wife didn't want to control me, because she was always trying to control me. I was surprised when I said to God one day, God, you know, she's never going to control me. And so she's just going to be frustrated. But what would happen if I don't please my wife, if I don't even deal with her, if I totally ignore her, and I seek first the kingdom of God, and you break me, you mold me, you shape me. What would happen if I did that? Could you handle her? Are you able? I mean, really, she can go wild. Did you know that women can be strong? Did you know that?
Yeah.
I don't mean you, but... They can be strong, powerful. So I said, you know, what's going to happen? I mean, I'd have to just trust you, God, with my wife. What would happen if I just let that go? I don't care if she's mad or sad or happy or whatever she is. I'm just going to leave it go. Seek first the kingdom. Will you actually take care of everything else like you say? Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. Would you? I really don't believe you would. I don't believe you could. I believe she's too much even for you. I didn't think you can handle her. But I'm going to do it anyway because I have nothing to lose or nothing to gain. I'm not going anywhere one way or the other. But I know one thing I need to do is get right with you. So I'm just going to seek you. Well, as I sought God, it was amazing that my wife was not only okay with that, that was what she wanted. I didn't know that. Said, I didn't want you to do what I wanted you to do. Yes, you did. You always tried to shape me up and control me and get me to behave and clean up and not be such an embarrassment. My wife was always attempting to, you know, get me to look better and behave better. And I resented that. I don't want that. Look at you. That's the way I want to look. No, you look terrible. Everyone, it's going to reflect on me. Well, let it. So we always had that problem. Just, so I tried to fix me up a little bit. I don't want to be fixed up. I want to be a mess. Well, you're succeeding. Well, that's the way I want to do it. How many know that men are stubborn? And so it takes a God not a woman. It takes a God to break a man. So God was able to break me, and it's a long story, but basically to turn me into a lover. In other words, one that loved God. And then, as I was loving God, I began to love my wife. And she saw that. And she recognized that is actually God. That's God doing that, not Jim. She knew me. She knew there's no way I could ever, never, ever get to him. It was like I had no handle on me. If she tried to get a handle on me, I could just turn quickly, you know. Like, she'd grab another handle, it'd just come right off. And there was no handle. And that was very frustrating. Do you know what I'm talking about? It was very frustrating for her because she wanted something to rely upon, and there was nothing. It was pitiful. But God, as he broke me, brought a tenderness and a love and a kindness and so on, that wasn't me at all. But that happened just because of the way God loved me, Tim, just the way I was. And I began to see myself in his eyes and fear him. And fear him. And love him. Now, when God does that, starting in the smallest level, one individual man, and break him. That would be the foundation of a church. And it would be good to start with the pastor. It would be good, and I'm going to be honest here, tell you what I actually think. I believe most ministers do not fear God. Now, I'm not going to say all, as I'm sure there are 7,000 others that fear him and love him. But most ministers, they have two agendas. They have God's agenda and their own. And so when you're dealing with them, you're not really dealing with a person at all. You're dealing with, you don't know what you're dealing with. But when you only have God and there's nothing else, what a joy it is. What a joy it is to meet somebody who has no other goal except to please Jesus and live for him and project his majesty. And whether the family works out or not, those are things that only God can do. No man has the capacity to govern the people that he's ruling over. You can't do it. You have the responsibility, but you have no capacity. You have the responsibility, but you have no capacity. And only God can give that favor. Only God can give that wisdom. So God wants to start the government of the world not out there, but deep inside each individual. So that's why discipleship is not just a good idea, but it's mandatory. It's necessary. The only reason you were saved was not to get you to go to heaven, but was to get heaven into your life. And to do that, to kill you. And as God killed me, and my wife saw that, and she delighted in it. She didn't want me to do what she wanted me to do. I didn't know that. She actually wanted me to do what God wanted me to do. And when that happened, she realized, I don't just believe in Jim, I believe that that's God. And she fell in love with God. She fell in love with Jesus. That's amazing. So, you see, you do what God says, and then you get everything else for free. I wasn't even working at that. I didn't even know you could ever get that. I thought that was a hopeless cause. But God is wise. So God wants us to do that which can't be done. Now the founding fathers, they were so convinced that God wanted a just government on earth and that it was possible. Not that it was necessary, but that it was possible. Not that it was necessary, but it was possible. That you didn't have to have just corrupt kings and anarchic people. You could actually have a people that were prosperous and peaceful and happy on this earth before heaven. That's a long history. This is not true anywhere in the world. And it wasn't true in the 18th century anywhere in the world. Not England at all. England was not a place of justice. England was... they had laws and stuff, but they weren't really being followed either. You could corrupt people easily. But the founders believed it isn't wrong to hope that you could have a better world than the one we now have. It isn't wrong to think that you could have a church that was free and true. No one had ever seen a free church, ever. Not in the history of the world. No one had ever seen a free church. No one had ever seen a secular state free from the church's grasp, ever. Not in the history of the world. Not in any pagan society, nowhere. Church and state had always been married. They'd always been joined from the time of Nimrod. From the time of Nimrod, the same person that was the priest also wanted to be the king. Or if not, to have a close relationship with the king or with the priest so that they could work in coordination. Whatever the king did, the priest would justify. Whatever power the priest needed, the king would supply. So they had a working arrangement. It's called harlotry. The priest was the harlot. The king was the beast. And so that arrangement had never been broken in the history of the world. Never. Now, in the Old Testament, God had come up with the idea of King David being a just king, a man after my own heart. And that was just an idea, a concept. Never actually worked out well. Even David's family was a total mess. His wife, his children, is total chaos. The man could rule Israel, but he couldn't rule his own family. It's amazing. Are you aware of that? If you read the story of David and you read his family, you don't want to write a book about David being a good dad. David was a horrible, horrible example of ruling his own house for whatever reason. So it was still waiting for a Jesus to come along and show us a better way. So God wants us to have a world in which the wicked don't just prevail. I don't believe the Antichrist is going to just rule the world and then all good people just be punished or something. I don't believe that. I believe the opposite. I believe God is still calling His people and putting them to the test. Okay, if that's what you want, because that's what you believe, so be it. But I believe something else. I believe that God actually wants us to have a different business climate, a different church, a different kind of family, which is under Him, where people rule justly in the fear of God. And why do I believe that? So that we can have heaven on earth? No. Not at all. I just believe that because I believe it's always been God's will and He has no right to judge the earth if He doesn't ever do it Himself somewhere. Why have the idea of a good government if you never have one? I believe God's a liar if He believes in a concept but He has no proof. I believe you are able as a father, as a wife, as a family, to live your life under God, but God must provide some kind of protection for that. Otherwise, the thing would be in vain. So I don't believe God's done. I think His kingdom came on the earth, and He expects through the church to found a better world than the one prior to the church. But ever since the church came into the world, we've seen nothing but harlotry. We have not seen the bridal purity of the church. Now, what if it was saved until our day? The founders believed it could be their day. And so they set up a political structure that actually would allow men to rule justly in the fear of God, as we just read. They set it up, but they couldn't keep it. And they said to the people, look, you have a res publica, a public thing, but only if you can keep it. In other words, there's no power inside the government to make the government pure, correct, right, true. It completely lies in the people themselves. If the people are corrupted, you'll have a corrupt government. If the people are righteous, you'll have a righteous government. The problem is not in the government. The government can't clean the government up. The problem is in the church. So where is God's church? That is something we could deal with. We can't deal with the whole church, but we could just deal with ours. We can only deal with ours. What would happen if we just could get the sin out of Andrew's life? What would that look like if all the sin was gone from Andrew's life? Now, I think we've made progress. Is that correct?
Yep.
So, we've made some progress. But I'll bet there's two or three favorites you've kept.
Yes.
That was a sheer guess. A sheer guess. Now, what produces that is not wishing it were so, or the wife's prayers. That's not what produces that. What produces that is pastoral authority that breaks you until no sin rules or reigns or dominates your life. For example, you could tell a lie, you just can't stay a liar. You could be jealous, you just can't remain jealous. You can commit any sin in the book, you just can't continue in it. So all that's necessary for us to live a godly life is not to stop sinning. It's to sin and then confess and then repent and let the Holy Spirit do His work. That's all. You're not going to ever get beyond that. There's no such thing as, I never lusted, I never was angry, I never was... No, that's not even what God means. What God means is, don't let sin reign, rule over you. You can have sin there, just don't let it go down on your anger. How many know that you can get angry? How many do get angry? Yeah, well, you're not going to ever get rid of that. You'll never have a day when you think, today I will not get angry. That's not true. Today I will not stay angry. When anger comes up, the Holy Spirit will convict me. I will confess it, come into His presence, bring it right out on the table, and have God. I'll just surrender to God. Say, God, I can't stop it, but You can. So show me what's wrong. Show me. It's more than just anger. There's something beneath that, behind that. Break it. How many know what's behind all your sins? What's behind all your sins? No. No. What's behind all of your sins? What is the tree that produces all those sins that is still alive? I can't hear.
Fear?
No. No. The what? The law of sin? Yes, but no. I mean, those are all true answers. It's yourself. The thing that's not dead, the thing that discipleship does is kill the self. So that the self, no, it's still a self, but it's a self under God, not a self that's independent of God. The problem in our men is that they're still making their own decisions. Whether they're good decisions or bad decisions, they're the decisions. God wants to run your life where you don't feel what He tells you not to feel. You don't think what He tells you not to think. You don't do what He tells you not to do. You just do everything He says. That's simple, isn't it? It's so simple. But that's death to the self. When I don't do my own will, I don't do my own agenda, I don't do my own thoughts, but I only do His. For example, when I talk to Peggy, I'm not allowed to just say whatever I want to say. I have to say that which would build her up and lift her up, but not as I think of it, but I have to ask God, well, what should I say to her right now? Just say, I love you, you're the best wife ever. I wasn't thinking of saying that. I wanted to say something to kind of correct her a little bit. She's going a little bit extravagant here. You know, I mean, God, do you see what I see? And God does not want me to respond, or let me put it this way. You never, ever react to people. You only act under God. In other words, you don't get to say what they just said something that made me want to say something else. No, you don't react. You just simply act and say, God, what do you want me to say right here? Has no relationship to what they just said and did. Let's say they sin. My next word is, don't worry, I forgive you. Well, that doesn't sound right. Shouldn't I give her a teaching first? I think that would be a good thing, because otherwise she could repeat it. That's my thinking. But Jesus is not after her. He's after me. What He's after is not that I say the right word or don't say the right word. He's just after Jim. Don't rule. Just check with me. It stops me from being able to handle what I know how to handle or think I know how to handle. And God just wants that self to be dead. Jesus said, I never do anything except what I hear the Father saying. I never do anything except what I see the Father doing. I don't do my own thing. I never, ever, ever, ever think my own thoughts. Any thought you've ever heard me think, I never thought it. That was God thinking it. I just thought what He thought. I never say my own words. I only say what He says. And so the Jews were always troubled by Jesus. No, are you saying what you're saying is what God's saying? They couldn't believe it. Well, then we'd be killing God if we kill you. So they never wanted to accept that what Jesus said was what the Father said. So He constantly scandalized them, constantly, by saying, I want you to hear what God is saying right now. Forget me. You can sin against me all day long. You can kill me all day long. No problem. I want you to hear what God is saying. And how many know that Jesus someday will be Lord and every knee is going to bow? Every tongue is going to confess that He is the Lord. Now, because He's for you, because He's on your side, that's why He can't die. He can't die because He's the one that's for you. Nobody else is for you. Jesus is for you. I'm not for my wife. If we're put into a hard situation, I might choose me. But God says, oh, that's a no problem, Jim. Just come and let me kill you. And so He kills me and doesn't allow me to say what I would say or do what I would do. And my wife is pleased with that. She's always built up by that. No matter what it is, even if it's a hard word. It's a word that she, you know, I mean, it's remarkable that my wife will say, okay, you're right, I did wrong. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. Has anybody ever been married? That is remarkable. And the same with myself, to say to her, I did wrong, I did evil. You were right, I was wrong. That's remarkable. Those are words that come out of heaven. They don't come from earth. They're the exact right words to say. Only God can supply those words. So, we need to be dead men. Only the dead in Christ hear. It doesn't mean physically dead. It means, Tim, you don't have a life of your own. You treat your son the way God says to treat him. You treat your wife the way God says to him. You treat the people at work the way God says to treat them. No matter what they deserve. You don't treat how they deserve. You treat how God says treat them. treat them with honor, respect, even when they don't deserve it. But only God can tell you what that is. There's no way you know. You don't know. So he's training you not so much what clever word to say, but just don't say anything until I tell you what to say. Now, does anyone know what I'm talking about? That is not happening in the church because it can't happen on Sunday morning. You can't do this on Sunday morning. God has another way of doing it. So God wants to break us. And once he breaks us, then he can use us. Amen? All right. So now, Thomas Jefferson was one of those that was a very aristocratic person, very intelligent person, very well off. But he risked everything he had not to be Thomas Jefferson, but to be the people's servant. And even though he wasn't a Christian like you and I, still, he wanted to be a Christian, not in the way you and I were, but in terms of not being himself. Now, he sought that his whole life. That doesn't mean he was perfect in it, but Thomas Jefferson gave up his own words and thoughts and ideas and served the people instead of taking care of his garden. Taking care of his, you know, home. Instead of doing that, he served and was hated, vilified. Had to constantly face people that hated him, especially Christians. And, you know, he did all of that because he believed that God, the living God, had a destiny for him to do that. And I do too. I agree. I have no argument with Thomas Jefferson, though he may end up in hell. But I have no argument that he served God. He served the purposes of God. And was mightily used of God. And I think someday God will show us how God used people that were not necessarily born again. Or maybe they were. Let God decide that. Let God decide that. Because you don't know how to judge anyway. But he certainly wasn't openly, outwardly a Christian. In any sense. He was a moralist, a rationalist, an enlightenment person, and so on. But I wouldn't even categorize him. All I know is God used him in a powerful way to limit kings. To limit sovereignty, to limit government. And because he did that, I give thanks to God. I give thanks to God for what he said and did. So God is good, and God isn't through with our form of government. Right now, we don't look that good. But the problem is because we're working in the wrong direction. Let's work on ourselves. Let's not work on politics. Politics is not something you want to get involved in until you're dead. After you're dead, after you have no life of your own, after you're not afraid, would that we had fearless people in office. There are many people that I believe have the right heart, but they don't have the right head. In other words, I think they'd like to serve the people, but they don't know how to. They don't know how to work through the system today to do that. But I believe they would if they could. But right now they cannot. That's why our you can't even communicate today in America. There's no communication. Even inside the parties, they can't even communicate to each other. Because we've lost our way. So let us return. In a storm, in a problem, in a trouble, in a crisis, always go back to the foundation. Remember how it first started. Go back to the beginning. How did this marriage first begin? And let's say there was a fault in the foundation. As there certainly was. Let's say there was a fault in the foundation of your marriage or of your country. Then go back to that. Go back to that. repair that, deal with that. It's not fatal. Anything that man does is changeable. Anything that God does will never be changed. God never changes his mind, ever, ever, ever. Now, you may think he changed his mind. He may even say he changed his mind, but he didn't change his mind. He's telling you that to say, what I said before, I'm saying it this way now. But actually, that was what he originally intended. So the best is yet to come. Therefore, you must be excited about what God is going to do, not to get out of politics, get out of business. Business is not, it's just business. Just do the best you can. But get your life right with God. Seek first the kingdom, I'll give you everything else. Seek first the kingdom. Now, who's ready to say, okay, Pastor, I'm going to start today. I'm going to just seek first the kingdom, no matter what. Okay, Dan? Who else? Andrew? Yes. Kathy? Praise God. Praise God. Who else? Praise God. I'm going to seek first the kingdom. Why? It's the only thing that's going to live. It's the only thing that's going to exist. It's the only thing that works. And when you do that, you've upset, you've run against Satan's whole program. And so, do not be surprised that he has to attack you. He'll leave you alone if you'll just leave it alone. But if you stand up for God, naturally he has a right to defend his territory. And he's going to come after you. Isn't that exciting? Now how many still want to make that commitment? How many still want to make that commitment? Yeah. Don't be afraid. Because Satan never wins, God always wins. Satan never wins. He never wins ever at any time. It's always right to stand up, pay the price. Why? Here's the secret. All suffering only affects your flesh. No suffering ever affects your spirit. Or, the fire that destroys is also the fire that purifies. So the same fire that destroys the flesh of the lamb put on the altar of God is the same fire that purifies the blood that goes on in to the Holy of Holies. So the life is in the blood. It's not in the flesh. So when you suffer, remember, that's just your flesh. Whenever you're going, oh man, this is horrible, now that's just your flesh. So your flesh is a liar. How many know your flesh is a liar? It doesn't want to die. But it's the best thing ever happened to you. Your death is the best thing that ever happened to you. Go ahead, welcome. Come, sweet death. You know, it's the best thing that ever happened to you in your marriage. Had a couple yesterday here in town, in Dallas. And they, awful, awful, awful things have happened. A very prominent family. And it's exciting to see them looking straight in the eye of the other person, saying, I forgive you for all that stuff. All of it. You know, with details. They had gone through, seen everything. And not only that, let's read Scripture together from now on. That's powerful. It's a powerful new beginning. And both of them excited. They're scared, but excited. Is what's going to happen? They had to tell the children everything and so on and on. You know, ruin the Hollywood perfect picture, you know, situation. But when it's all done, they don't care. They do not care. They're so excited about being part of what God is doing. There's a person never got excited about God before. But yet, today they're totally united. That's so exciting. Didn't take months of counsel or, you know, years and years of, you know, some kind of drugs or accountability groups or anything. Just a few words. Just a few words. and some crying and some repenting. It's beautiful. It's powerful. Some snot running down the face. No, really, it gets ugly sometimes when you're really like, God, I'm sorry. It's powerful. Sweet. This first time ever, what's all that success? Nothing. This is the true success. To put your marriage, your life, your family back together, no matter what anyone else thinks and believes. It's powerful. It's powerful. And their family will be a light to that whole neighborhood, to that whole city. There's no question about it. It'll have a huge impact on the economy as well. But God wants to rescue and redeem. And today, churches aren't even doing it. They don't know how to do it. They don't know what it is that God wants. And it's so simple. It's so simple. It's so simple. So, return to God, and God will return to you. Return to God and just surrender to Him. You never even heard of such a thing. Surrender to God. You just simply, you know, you believe in Jesus as Savior. Now, surrender to Him. Give Him your life. Well, I don't know how to... No, you don't need to know how to anything. God will do it. So simple. Powerful. I believe that the best is yet to come. Amen? Now, let's make really small steps, small decisions, small growth. Don't worry about big stuff. Big stuff is simple. It's the small stuff that's where the real battle lies. Do it in a small way. Just with your wife today, you just go home and hug her and tell her I love you, and no matter what, I'm your servant. I'm here to serve you. It's powerful. She'll like it. She'll like it. I don't know why wives respond to that. It's powerful. All right. God is good. Brother, close in prayer. Amen. 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 I love you all. Amen. God is good.
Hallelujah.